The gospel lesson for today from the gospel according to St. John. We continue in the sixth chapter. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples, and he says again, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Now, because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, is it my imagination, or have we raised taking offense to the level of an art form, or at least an Olympic sport? There is hardly a politician who makes a speech, a coworker who tells a joke, a professor who gives a lecture, or a business person who grants an interview these days without someone taking offense. Timothy Dalrymple calls this phenomenon playing the "I'm offended" game. In a game, a person with some minority status, be it gender or racial or sexual orientation or national origin or religious affiliation, claims to take offense at some claim that has been made. An example from the headlines should suffice. Let's say a political candidate running for some national office makes the claim that America is a Christian nation. Now, an atheist might say, "As an atheist, I take offense at what you have said," the translation of which is, "You are hateful and ignorant of any religion but your own, and if you do not apologize, then I am going to take my complaint to the federal courts. Game over." And that's usually how the "I'm offended" claim works. It works to shut down conversation. That's really one of the two consequences of playing the "I'm offended" game. Timothy Dalrymple continues, "In the near term, the conversation ends. Any consideration of logic or evidence is thrown out the window. What you have said may or may not be logically wrong, but it is certainly morally wrong, or at the very least politically wrong, and so you must apologize. Even if you are not wrong, you are in the wrong, and your interlocutor bears no responsibility to offer the respect to your offensive comment with a response." The short-term effect of ending the conversation leads then directly to the long-term effect, which is the erosion of any significant moral conversation about the great issues of our day, be it racial relations, or same-sex marriage, or abortion, or war, or restructuring Medicare. Oh, granted, we snipe at each other through Twitter. We post on each other's Facebooks. We respond to online blogs. But we can really no longer speak meaningfully to each other, at least in any sort of sustained way, because someone will inevitably play the I'm offended game. Curiously, it seems that Jesus was often caught up in the I'm offended game. The Gospels make it clear that Jesus was an equal opportunity offender. He offended friend and foe alike, rich as well as poor, the powerful and the powerless. He offended the super religious, the nominally religious, the non-religious. He offended political and social and economic and religious leaders of his day. He even managed to offend his disciples. He offended people when he preached his first sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth. He offended people when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He offended people when he preached in the temple. He offended people when he healed the sick. He offended people when he welcomed children. He offended people when he ate with sinners. He offended people when he died on the cross, and he offended people when he rose from the dead. Jesus could hardly go anywhere or do anything without someone saying, "I take offense at that." And today is no different. For Jesus' words in the 6th chapter of John are what give offense today. First, he had offended the crowd that had come to see him and to hear him because he said that he wasn't going to give them a sign. He wasn't going to do the sort of miracle they had come wanting. He certainly wasn't going to do it to prove to them who he was. And then he proceeded to offend the religious leaders because he claimed to be the bread that came down from heaven. But the religious leaders knew better because they knew that he didn't come from heaven. He came from Nazareth. He came from human parents. He couldn't be God. Right? That would only add to the offense, which Jesus proceeded to do, because Jesus claimed that not only had he seen God, which no one was said to be able to do, but he claimed to be from God himself and to give the bread of God to people in a hungry world. And then he proceeded to compound the insult by saying that the bread of life that he offered to that hungry world was nothing less than his flesh. "Eat my flesh," Jesus said, "and drink my blood, and then you will have life in you. You will have eternal life. You will have never-ending life. You will have abundant life." Well, as you might imagine, that caused tremendous offense. For no devout, no observant, no God-fearing Jew would even think about eating flesh or drinking blood. The law of Moses was very clear on that point. Besides, wasn't it true that eating the flesh of another human being basically amounted to cannibalism? It was then unthinkable. It was beyond the pale. It was out of the question, but Jesus persisted. "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Again, Jesus says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I abide in them." We have a relationship. Through me, I connect people to God. Whoever then eats of me will live because of me. Well, all of that talk of eating flesh and drinking blood proved to be too much for some of Jesus' disciples. "This teaching is difficult," they said, as though they were masters of understatement. "We find it offensive." The problem with the teaching was not that it was difficult to understand, but exactly the opposite. They understood it only too well, or thought that they did. The disciples believed that they understood perfectly well what it was that Jesus meant, and if you will pardon the pun, they just couldn't stomach it. "Eat your flesh, drink your blood." But as is so often the case in John's gospel, the disciples don't really understand at all what Jesus is talking about. The offended disciples haven't really understood what Jesus is trying to tell them. As Gail O'Day points out, these disciples who turn away in doubt or disbelief or disgust do not rightly perceive the flesh of which Jesus speaks. They see only Jesus' human flesh. They do not see the Word of God that becomes flesh. In other words, they don't see Jesus for who Jesus really is. And because they do not see God in the flesh of Jesus, they don't see God at work in the person of Jesus. They do not see the dreams and the desires of God. They don't see the grace and the goodwill of God, the light and the life of God that takes on flesh and blood in Jesus. These disciples could only see that Jesus' offensive words were impolite, they were unacceptable, downright offensive, and so they turned away. And if I may say so, that's one of Jesus' biggest problems. He's always offending people, saying crazy-sounding stuff. My wife, as you know, is a communications scholar. She'd have a field day with Jesus. Jesus, you can't say that. Jesus, don't put that in those terms. Right? This is Jesus' problem. He never hired an editor, never kept a PR person on retainer, didn't have a marketing firm. That's what Jesus needs. But Jesus simply told the truth. Jesus staked out a philosophical position. Jesus made some bold theological claims. And in the process, lots of people took offense. And little wonder. I mean, think about all the things that Jesus says. Like, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to lose one of your body parts than for all of your body to be thrown into hell. And then Jesus says, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take what belongs to you, give him not only your coat, but your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to march 1 mile, be willing to march a second mile too. Give to everyone who begs from you, Jesus says. Don't consider whether or not they may be able to go to the Salvation Army shelter or whether you have a 10 in your pocket and that's too much, you only want to give them a 5. Don't refuse anyone who asked to borrow from you. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says, do not give to charity in order to be featured in the newspaper or to be thought well of. Jesus says, don't pray in order to be praised using fancy words. Think about this, Richard. A simple prayer in a moment will do. Don't store up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Jesus says no one can serve two masters, so don't get concerned about making lots of money because you can't serve God and wealth. Jesus says don't worry about your life. Jesus, how can I not worry about life? I'm moving house tomorrow. I've got a lot to worry about. Jesus says, nope, don't bother, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or wear. But Jesus, guests are coming, never mind, Jesus says. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has worries enough of its own. Don't judge, Jesus says, or you will be judged. In everything, Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for this is the law and the prophets. And whoever would be my disciple, Jesus says, whoever wants to go beyond being just good church-going folk, but whoever wants to follow me must take up his or her cross and deny him or herself, and then they can follow me. It makes sense then that when the disciples heard these words, they said, these teachings are difficult. Who can accept them? And if those teachings weren't hard enough, now Jesus says that if you truly believe in him, if you really want to have a relationship with him. Then you need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, so that he may abide in you and that you may abide in him. Well, as Don Wilhelm says, this passage will not let us forget how strange the message of Jesus is, how strange the message of the Christian faith really is. Strange that God would create the universe simply by speaking it into existence and then never letting the conversation stop, though we often take offense at the claims God makes and say, game over. Strange that in love God would create human beings, you and me, in God's own image, giving us lots of freedom, knowing that we might take that freedom and run and never bother to come back. Strange that in an effort to have a people for himself, God called and covenanted with the people of Israel and gave them laws and sent them prophets to maintain a relationship with him, even though they said to the prophets, you know, what you said really offends us, because you're talking about our wealth and our property and how we're not really paying attention and not doing the things we ought to do. We find that offensive. Game over. Strange that when the law didn't keep human behavior in line and when the message of the prophets didn't bring people back to God, God sent his son, God's only son, to do what law and Levite, priest and prophet could not. God sent his son Jesus, fully human, flesh and blood, our flesh and blood, and fully divine with all the life of God. God sent Jesus into the world to bring us back, to keep the conversation going, to say, you know this might give offense, but I'm taking on human form so that I can talk to you, so that I can talk to you in a way that you'll understand, so that I can share your life, so that you will want to share mine. Friends, I say it often, but I think it bears repeating. Being a disciple of Jesus means going on a journey that isn't always easy and traveling paths that are not always smooth. Jesus says things that make us uncomfortable, even cause offense. Jesus asks us to do things that don't necessarily come naturally. He asks us to do things that often are not in our own best interests. And so there may well be times when we want to say, in response to Jesus' invitation, you know what, Jesus? No, thank you. There are plenty who do. But in grace and love, Jesus turns to us again and says, do you also wish to go away? And again, the temptation may be to say, well, frankly, yes. I mean, no offense, Jesus, but yes, I'd like an easier path. I'm looking for something with a salary and benefits package, something that isn't going to get in the way of my upwardly mobile life. Or at least, Jesus, I want you to give me a faith that makes sense. But friends, to whom can we go? For as offensive as they may be, the words Jesus speak have the power to give us life, the only life worth living. Amen.